says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, this is all what we talked about last week. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. And with shrieks and evil spirits came out of many people, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So you see, Philip is a man, he performed great miracles, and the people listened, the people responded, they believed, they were baptized. That's where we were last week. Well, this week, let me read the text. It's in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. I'm going to read the whole story to you before we get into it. But this is Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. This is what it says. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Well, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? Wouldn't you love to be asked a question like that right here? Oh, yeah. But Philip began with this very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the waters, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus. I've never heard that place before, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So there's the story. I want to get into this here. I want the first thing to notice here is the word go. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The angel of the Lord said, go to this desert, to the middle of no place. And you're saying, oh, you know, why? I mean, things were going so good in Samaria. I mean, revival was breaking out. People were getting baptized left and right. This is great. Why do you want me to leave this? But the angel of the Lord said, go. So Philip doesn't argue with the angel. Philip, you know, he's ready for his next assignment. No further instructions other than go. He doesn't know why he's going there. But God tells him to go, and Philip lives to serve God. Something to see on this verse before we move on here. Then an angel of the Lord told Philip. Why an angel of the Lord? Why did the angel go to Philip instead of going directly to the Ethiopian eunuch? I mean, why not skip the middleman, you know? And I love what Adrian Rogers, he says about this. He says because angels cannot testify about salvation. Have you ever heard of an angel getting saved? No, the angels don't get saved. We get saved. We're sinners. They're not. They don't understand it. They don't appreciate it. They don't need it. They don't need salvation. They don't understand the joy of salvation. And besides all that, God wants to include us in this great privilege to tell people about Jesus Christ. So if you think, you know, woe is me, this is a heavy burden, this is a responsibility to tell people about Jesus, God's looking at just the opposite. This is a privilege. You get to bring people the good news. So God wants to include us in this. And angels don't understand this. So this is why Philip gets called here. So Philip goes. He goes to this desert road south of Jerusalem. Can't see anything for miles, you know? It is just desert. That's all it is, just desert. But there's this dust cloud coming. You know, out on the horizon, sees this little dust cloud. What's this, you know? And it's a chariot. And who's on this chariot? This Ethiopian eunuch. This is what's said in chapter 8, verse 27. An important official in charge of all the treasury of, Candake. Candake, that's a dynasty. Is it Candace? That's not her name. It's kind of like Pharaoh, Candace. It's not her name. It's her position. Candake is, it means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Right, what do we know about this guy? First of all, to think of, he's a foreigner. He's a foreigner. And where's he from? From Africa. And by that, I'm assuming he's black. This is different. The gospel is going out into all the world now because the gospel started out in Jerusalem, right? And then all Judea, and last week it was in Samaria. And now, according to what Jesus told the disciples, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and now to the rest of the world. So this man represents the rest of the world. And notice this, he's important. This man is an important official in charge of all the treasury. He's highly educated, well-dressed, powerful, influential, prominent, wealthy, answers only to the queen. This is who this guy is. And another thing I noticed about this guy is he appears to be pretty religious. He had gone to Jerusalem. Why? Why was he in Jerusalem? What business did he have in Jerusalem? He was there to worship. He traveled about 1,000 miles so he could worship the one true God. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. So I see this guy, he's moral, he's upright. And I'm assuming, based on this, well, for several reasons, he's a Jew living in Ethiopia. And on the back page, it tells you there's been a community of Jews living in Ethiopia for centuries. This man must have been a part of that. And he appears to be a man who's thirsty for God, willing to travel all this distance to worship God. He's searching the scriptures for answers. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's who this guy is. He's searching with all of his heart, and he's getting ready to find something too. A fourth thing that I felt the need to put on here is he was castrated. He's a eunuch. I mean, what does that mean? What does that mean? The term eunuch generally refers to a man who has been castrated, typically early enough in his life for this change to have major hormonal consequences, according to some dictionary I read. Why? Well, because he works for the queen and they have a strict no-touchy policy. So, you know, so that would be one reason. But why is this important? Why is it even mentioned? Why am I talking about this? Because it's really uncomfortable. But I found a verse in the Old Testament that I thought, why can't you just say an Ethiopian? You know, but that's not what the Bible says. An Ethiopian eunuch. So I felt like we got to deal with this. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." That's what the Old Testament says. Because we're in the New Covenant now. This is the New Testament. The world has completely changed. We're not under the Old Testament laws anymore. According to the Old Testament, this man doesn't have a chance to enter the presence of God. And of all the people in the world, this is the one that God sends Philip to. This is the one that God calls Philip from a thriving ministry to go reach this one individual. A man who doesn't look like us, a man who doesn't talk like us, a man who doesn't act like us. But God created him, and God loves him, and God heard his prayers, and God is going after him. There's a message right there. That's not really my message right now, but that's a message that if you are different, if you think you are unworthy, if for some reason somebody's put it in your head, God doesn't love you, you're wrong. And God will go after you just like he went after the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, the story goes on. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." The actual Greek means glue yourself to it. Glue yourself to that chariot. And when then it goes on, then Philip ran. Do you see this? Philip ran up to the chariot. and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He ran. He had a sense of urgency. He doesn't wait. He's not arguing with God. You know, Lord, I'm uncomfortable with this. You know, I don't know this God. He's a stranger. He's a foreigner. You might think I'm weird, you know. No, he runs up to him. He seizes the opportunity. And then he makes contact. He makes contact with a total stranger. Would it be weird for you? I mean, some people are really comfortable with that. Some people, maybe you're too comfortable with that. I don't know. I think it's a gift. But for the most of us, that's just, you know, this is weird. You just don't do it. Especially, you know, he's a foreigner. He's from another culture. He's from another color. He's from another race. He's from a different social status. He's castrated. I mean, and so all this, and Philip doesn't beat around the bushes. He doesn't apologize for being so forward. He doesn't say, you know, excuse me, but, you know, I know I'm a total stranger and you don't know me, and this might be a little awkward. You know, I don't mean to be too forward here. Don't want to offend you. Maybe, you know, I'd love to get to know you. Maybe get some coffee and talk with you maybe over, you know, next couple weeks, months, maybe 15 years. If the opportunity arises, then maybe I could possibly tell you about Jesus. No coffee. No time for that. You need Jesus. You need Jesus now. And Philip engaged, and Philip made contact, and Philip asked, do you understand? Do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Unless somebody explains this to me, how can I understand this? So he invited Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with them. Now, did you catch what passage they were reading? Did I say that already? He's reading the Old Testament scriptures from Isaiah. He's reading specifically Isaiah 53, which is a great passage. And it makes me think, what great timing that Philip got there right when he's reading Isaiah 53. Can you imagine if he's reading something else? I mean, what went through my head, a couple of other places that I'm thinking, was Psalm 38 says, you know, for my loins are filled with loathsome diseases. Can you explain this to me? No, I can't, no. Wrong chariot. I'm sorry. My mistake. But he's reading Isaiah 53, which is the suffering servant. Great passage. But it's a passage that baffles the Jews because they're looking for a triumphant Messiah. They love all, and we love the prophecies, how the Messiah is going to come in victory and power. But the typical Jew, Old Testament Jew, they don't know what to make of Isaiah 53. They don't know what this is about. The suffering Messiah laying down his life, that just doesn't register with them. That doesn't make sense to them. Isaiah 53, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? They don't know what that means. And before I go on, do you understand what this means? You know what this is about? And do you catch what it says here in Acts chapter 8? Philip began with this very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip doesn't waste time here. Philip gets to the point. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, I can't imagine, you know, Philip would take them back to verse 6. It says, you know, basically, we are sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're sinners. Rich, poor, powerful, not powerful, righteous, not righteous. Whoever you are, you got to start there. This is what I was saying earlier. You're a sinner. Do you understand you're a sinner? Oh, I got to tell you a story. I guess there was a beauty contest over in England, and it was a very special kind of beauty contest. It was for ladies who were over the age of 40. And what I understand, there was a great prize, but here's the problem: nobody signed up for this beauty contest because nobody wanted to admit they were over 40. So they missed out. Nobody got the prize. And do you realize that sometimes we function the same way? Nobody wants to admit they're a sinner. And until you admit that you're a sinner, you're not going to get the prize. You got to start there. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. Rich, poor, whoever. Good, bad, whatever. We're all sinners. And to understand this, Jesus died for our sins. You go back to Isaiah 53, verse 6. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. the sins of us all. The next verse, verse 7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. For our transgressions, that's why he had to be stricken. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. He died. He died. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. Jesus became the guilt offering. You realize this was all written 700 years before Jesus went to the cross? I mean, Old Testament prophecy can be so cool that way. You look at that, like, what? This is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You get to verse 11, it talks about Jesus beat death. Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection. Verse 11 says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Also says in verse 11, it talks about how we are justified because of his death. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, it goes on, it says, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So Philip would have started with your sinner, but hey, the good news is Jesus died for our sins. And oh yeah, let me add this here. And Jesus rose from the dead. He beat death. And because of that, you and I are justified. Are you putting all the pieces together? Are you getting it? This is the good news. And then after that, what else would he have said? What else? I mean, Philip, he used the scripture to point him to Jesus. And I can imagine if they had time, he'd been telling them about Jesus' ministry and about some of his parables and the miracles that Jesus performed. He was, oh, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how awesome he is. Let me tell you, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Salvation is found in no other name except Jesus Christ. He might have went on and talked, you know, John 3:16, which I don't know would have been written at that time, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And if he had more time, he'd go on and he would talk about the priest and how Jesus is our high priest, and he would talk about the kings and he would tell them, but Jesus is the King of Kings. And he would talk about shepherds and say, Jesus is the good shepherd. It's all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Let me ask you, are you well versed enough in the Word of God that you can help somebody see Jesus through the scriptures? If somebody says, you know, what does this passage mean? And I would ask you, I would encourage you, read the Word of God, learn the Word of God, and use the Word of God to tell people about Jesus Christ. Tell people about Jesus Christ. And then we get to this response here, the response. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, as they were traveling along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? A couple of observations I want to make here. And one disclaimer I want to make. How do I say this? Do you realize, and I am terrified right now because this room is filled with visitors, and I'm thinking it's not because of me, I think it's because of the children. I get that. Okay, I understand that. And as I was reading and praying and preparing this week, I felt a conviction, you know, I've got to say what I got to say, but I wasn't taking it into account. This room's going to be loaded with a bunch of visitors. I'm going to try to say this as graciously as I can, and I'm asking that you would receive it as graciously as you can, and let's not hate each other at the end of the day. That's really important to me. But a couple observations I would make here. One is baptism seems to be included in Philip's explanation of the gospel. Do you see that? Somehow, I mean, I don't see where Philip, you know, he used Isaiah 53 and says, see, you need to be baptized. But the eunuch wanted to be baptized because of what Philip said, which makes me think somehow it came up in the conversation. And so here's a question I would have. When you present the gospel to somebody, do you include baptism? And here, I'm thinking a lot of people don't. A lot of plans of salvation I've seen, baptism's not mentioned at all. But a point I want to make is, it seems like it was with Philip. Baptism was included in the gospel message. You see that? You see? Anybody mad yet? Okay, don't be mad. Okay. A second thing I see here, baptism, because if you weren't mad on the first one, you're really going, this one's going to be hard. Baptism appears to be a proper response to the gospel. Do you see that? Philip shares the gospel. See, here's the reason I'm trying to put this disclaimer out there, because I understand the Christian church is known for just talking about this issue and all other issues. I hope that's not true at this church. This is an important issue to me. This is an important issue in the Christian church. But I hope that you leave here knowing that there's so much more in the Bible that we talk about. And I don't think I talk about baptism that much here. Just so happens today when we're loaded with visitors. Hey, it's here. Okay, so to see baptism is a proper response to the gospel because Philip presents the gospel and the eunuch was baptized. Doesn't say he believed. You think he believed? I'm thinking it's implied. Yeah. Doesn't say he repented. I think it's implied he repented. That he confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I think all those things are implied. But why does Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, why does he present us this story this way? Philip presents the gospel. The eunuch was baptized. Everything else is left out. Everything else is left out. And here's an issue, because I've been accused of a lot of stuff. That didn't come out right. Here's the accusation that they say we're adding to the gospel. I don't think I'm adding to the gospel. I think this is the gospel. That's the Bible. That's what it says. That passage, that's what it says. Now, I'm not trying to rock your world so much on this. I'm not trying to cause a problem. I'm asking that we make this observation. This is a part of the gospel. This is the gospel. We're not adding to the gospel. So somebody who says baptism is not necessary, somebody who says baptism is not important, my thought, could you might be guilty of subtracting from the gospel? Because this is the gospel. We are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's not my place to play God to find out, to say who's saved and who's not saved. That's God's problem. My job is, as a minister, to present the gospel as clear as I can, as best as I can. Your job as a Christian is to speak the truth and the whole truth. And Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in our culture today, baptism seems like it's gotten left out, it's gotten forgotten about, it's not important. And that's what I'm trying to challenge today. Is baptism not important? And I really believe the only reason we've concluded that is because baptism's been so divisive in the churches, in among Christians. A couple more observations I want to make on this issue here, on baptism. One, notice that it was immediate. He heard the gospel. He responded to the gospel. He was immediately baptized. It wasn't after 6 months of classes. Classes are good. Discipleship is good. Here at our church, we don't really do this immediately. If somebody tells me they want to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, we try to schedule it on a Sunday, try to encourage them, get your family here, bring all your friends. This is a great opportunity to tell the world you love Jesus Christ. This is great. But I've been in churches before. If you say you want to be a follower of Jesus, you're in the water within 10 minutes. We like to wait for the water to warm up, which... maybe that's bad on us. Maybe we need to go back and revisit that. Do we need to change something here? Because things become traditions, and then we start worshiping our traditions rather than living by the Word of God. So something to think about here. Another thing I see. Do I have time? I'm really going to go off on a little tangent here. This became an important issue to me when I was in Bible college, and I fought with a couple of my professors. I did not agree with them on a lot of stuff. That one professor particularly, we did not get along. And I fought with him on just about every word that came out of his mouth. And I would tell you, I probably learned more from that professor than anybody else, because 10 out of 10 times, I found he was right and I was wrong, which was very humbling. I still don't like the guy. But I got to admit, I learned a lot from him because he challenged me to think through some issues. And another one of my professors, he's a professor of Bible theology, he was challenging me on some issues here, and I was challenging him. And nice guy, and kind of meek and mild and everything, but I still didn't like what he was saying. because it was foreign to me. I've never heard this before. And so I purposely, everybody had to do a term paper. You could choose a topic. I chose to do a topic, the purpose of baptism, and to prove him wrong. And I did my research, and I was asking other churches, and I was studying the Bible, and I got a D on that term paper. And I would tell you, I should have got an F. The only reason I got a D was because he was gracious to me. I turned it in late, and I did not back up any of my work with the Word of God. It was just, well, this is how I feel. I feel this way. I feel this way. And the church down the road, they do this. And the church over here, they do this. Well, what's the Word of God say? And when I came to this passage, it changed my world. I struggled, and I'm asking you to struggle too. Struggling through the Word of God, wrestling with God is a good thing. So please don't get mad. Please go to the Word of God. Research it for yourself. But here, I was told, all my life I was told, baptism is to, you know, you get baptized to join a church. So this guy, he gets baptized on a desert road. What church did he join? The first church of the desert road? I mean, and he's just passing through. I mean, there's nobody there. So baptism is not about joining a church. And I've heard this a lot, and just another thing to challenge here. People say, well, baptism is an outward expression of an inward grace or an inward reality or what, however they say. That's not in the Bible. It's a nice saying. My problem with that, when you hear that, it makes me feel like baptism is optional. To which I challenge us, is baptism optional? Is it optional? Baptism is a public declaration. Once again, on the desert road, there was no public. There was nobody there. Who's he proclaiming this to other than Philip himself? And maybe it's enough. I don't know. Maybe we're splitting straws here or whatever. Splitting hairs. Yes, splitting hairs. And just one more thing that we reduce baptism to, it's symbolic. It's symbolic. And I totally agree it's symbolic. It's symbolic of going into the water, dying to your old self, coming out of the water, a new creation, born again. But it's so much more. It is so much. Don't reduce it to just a symbol. And here, maybe this would be helpful. Or maybe this is me adding to the Word of God. So you got to be careful with this. But I see baptism as a total surrender of who you are to the will of God. It's a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I would say, I compare it. I look at it like a Christian's wedding ceremony to Jesus Christ himself. Because you go through certain stages, right? A boy and a girl, they meet and they got questions, and then they have thoughts, and then they start thinking about each other, and they start getting to know each other. At some point, it comes down to a commitment. It goes from dating to engaged to married for life. And good and bad, rich for richer, for poorer, sickness and health, it's for life. I belong to you. I had this couple years ago. We had church at the Best Western Hotel up in Cordon. And for some reason, there was like an epidemic going on in our church where all these people were coming to our church who weren't married. And I just saw an opportunity here to preach on what the Bible says about marriage and to challenge some people to think through these issues. And for the most part, a lot of these couples, I mean, we were doing weddings left and right that year. It was really cool. There's one couple. They lived down in Radcliffe, Kentucky, and they were coming to our church. I mean, that's a long drive. And it was put on my heart, I need to go see this family. So I go see them, and, you know, they got different last names, and I was asking about that, you know. And it comes down, the lady said, well, we just feel like we're married in God's eyes. I said, but you're not. And we talked, it got a little awkward, you know. And we talk a little bit more, and we just really feel like we're married in God's eyes, but you're not. They never came back to our church. Maybe they're going to church up in Indianapolis now, or I don't know, you know. But to challenge them, are you truly married? When are you married? When are you married? Is it just when you feel like you're married? So I bring that, you know, to baptism. What's it about? What's it about? It's about saying, Lord, I belong to you from this moment on forever. whether there's people in the room or there's not people in the room. On a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday afternoon, I have baptized people before when there's nobody here but me, and it was Shelly. Shelly took pictures, and I was baptized, and that was it. Nothing says that you have to be baptized on Sunday morning. I encourage you to be baptized on Sunday morning. The Bible doesn't say you have to be baptized on Sunday morning. The Bible doesn't say it has to be a preacher that baptizes you. This was a deacon. A deacon baptized him in the middle of no place. I say all that. I went on this huge tangent to say, is baptism not important? I think it is. The Bible says baptism is, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Jesus says, go make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God can make exceptions. We saw that last week. God can make exceptions. Me, as a preacher of the Word of God, I can't. And you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I would tell you, you can't. You can't make an exception. This is part of what God has called us to do. Go make disciples and baptize them. All right, enough of that. So it goes on. Verse 39. When they came up out of the water, which implies they were immersed, by the way. Just wanted to point that one up, too. Why not? You know? I'm already in trouble. And then the Spirit looked suddenly, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Poof! I don't know how. I don't know, you know, was this a miracle? Was it they just got separated from each other because it was so crowded on that desert road? I don't know. I can't explain that. And the eunuch did not see him again. Just one more thing I would add to this. I mean, there's no follow-up. There's no discipleship. Is that okay? Is this irresponsible for Philip to leave this new believer all by himself? As if he had a choice. I don't know if he had a choice. But yeah, I'm thinking, it almost seems like a form of clergy malpractice or something. You know, to baptize somebody and just dump them? That doesn't seem right. But the answer here, Philip was no longer needed. Do you know why? Because now he was sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to take over from this point on. If somebody belongs to Jesus, commits their life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to them, and the Holy Spirit will be in them. The Holy Spirit will guide them. It goes on, he says that the Ethiopian, he went on rejoicing, which is a sign of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. He's forgiven. He's loved. He's accepted. He's a child of God. And God has work for him to do down in Ethiopia. And I'm thinking, he can't wait to get started. We have a new believer, a new disciple, a new child of God. And I've got in a box on your outline, if you got the outline there, on the back of the page, according to Irenaeus, one of the church fathers back in 130 to 202, he writes about the Ethiopian eunuch. He says he became a missionary among his people. And get this, I've read this, I thought this was fascinating. There's been, for many centuries, there's been a large Jewish community in Ethiopia known as the Falassa Mura. And approximately 130,000 Falassa Mura Jews have recently immigrated to Israel under the law of return. That's been over the past 20 or 30 years, I think. But Israel stopped the immigration because too many of these Jews believed in Jesus. I'm just connecting the dots. Way to go, Ethiopian eunuch. Yes! Yeah. Now, Philip, however, he appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Well, my challenge here, as we close up today, my challenge here is be like Philip. Be sensitive to the Lord's leading. When he says, go, go. Be obedient. Be willing to engage. Be prepared to answer people's questions about spiritual things. Be prepared. Know the Word of God so that you can walk them through the Scriptures. I mean, that might take a little homework. That might take a little work, you know? Point people to Jesus. May we be faithful servants like Philip. Wouldn't that be beautiful for a room of Philips in this room? And if you have questions like the Ethiopian, I would ask that you please come talk to me, come talk to one of our staff, come talk to one of our elders. We would love to talk with you about the Scriptures and point you to Jesus Christ. give us the opportunity, give us a chance to open the scriptures to you and tell you about our Lord and Savior. And one more thing. So first of all, be like Philip. But if you're the Ethiopian, then ask questions and come to us and get answers to those questions. And third, because you see how the Ethiopian eunuch, I mean, he's like, hey, I want to be baptized, and I want to be baptized now. I would tell you, we got water. We got towels, we got robes. You want to get a change of clothes and come back? I can be here all day. It's part of the gospel message. Too many Christians have stopped at belief and repentance. But for some reason they think, oh, no, baptism's not necessary. I'll get to it someday, and they never get to it. Baptism is important. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for thinking about it.